Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
How y'all doing? I'm doing good. Y'all look all excited, ready, all tight. How many of you sit beside somebody you don't know? Like shoulder to shoulder, so I love it. I love it. I love it. And remember, it's the beginning of August, so it's just going to get worse, folks. And I'm going to tell you why today, all right? We're a place that loves new people. We love when we have to put out chairs. We love it when we're sitting beside somebody new. And even if you don't, Jesus is in you and he does, so just fake it. Just act like you do, right? I'm not real big on meeting new strangers either, but this is what I do for a living, so we all just do it together, right? We say, hey, man, how are you, man? I'm glad you are here. We are. We are really glad you're here if you're a guest today. Now, if you're a guest today, you are new to Wellspring Church, and we love people being new. In fact, I want to ask you guys kind of start today. I want you to think about the last time you were new. When was the last time you maybe moved to a new neighborhood, started a new job? Maybe you actually are new to Myrtle Beach. I want you to think about the last time you were new, because we actually all have kind of some shared experiences when we are new to something. I had several experiences in my life where I was new. The summer before I went into the fourth grade, my family moved from the place where my parents were born and raised, where all our family lived, everywhere we'd ever known. We moved to this mysterious land called Florence, South Carolina, is where we moved. And it was new. And I had a lot of adjustments to make. When I graduated from high school and I went to college, I went to the University of South Carolina. Go Gamecocks. That's right. That's right. Get it out now, because football season is coming. And it might be rough, but we are in this together, right? Give him some time. Give him some time. But went to University of South Carolina. None of my circle of friends went to college where I went to college. And so I was new. Right after I got married, my wife and I got married in April of 2003. July of 2003, we left Columbia, South Carolina. We moved to Fort Worth, Texas, so I could go to seminary. And we were new. And every single time that we were new, every single time I had this new experience, I kind of went through the same process. And my assumption is you go through this process. You don't really think about this process. But we all go through this process, right? Trying to figure out where we are, trying to figure out, you know, which grocery store you're going to go to, you know, which post office you're going to use, you know, who the crazy neighbor is. And if you don't know who the crazy neighbor is, that probably means you're the crazy neighbor. Sorry about that. But, you know, you kind of figure things out. And really, you don't start to begin to feel like you are at home until you answer one fundamental question. And that question is, where do I fit? How do I fit? How do I belong here? So ultimately, what we're all searching for, whether you realize it or not, is your squad, right? We all want to have a group of people that we belong to. Some of us find our squads at work. Some of us find them at home. Some of us find them around our kids' activities. Some of you may say, no, I don't have a squad. I like to be by myself. But you know those 10 people that you sign on and play video games with all the time? That's your squad. Right? Ain't nothing wrong with it. You know, no shame in it. That's your squad. Like, we all want to find where we fit. We want to find our group. And not only do we want to find our group, we want to figure out how we fit in our group. Are we going to be the leader of the group? Are we going to be the social planner of the group? Are we going to be the reliable person that people can count on? Are we going to be the person that consistently bails on plans at the last minute? You know, we all have got to find the place where we fit. Hey, if you're at Wellspringers, don't bail at the last minute. Don't be those people, because we tolerate those people, but nobody likes those people. Nobody likes people. Now, you're not laughing because you're those people. You know, you're like, what? Something better came up. No, it didn't. But right, we all want to figure out how we fit and what role we're going to play. And whether you realize it or not, whether you think about it or not, there is a force at work when you are trying to find your squad. And the force at work is the direction in which your squad is moving. Another way to say it is the squad goals. Each group has a certain set of beliefs and goals that they hold to. And no matter how well you fit in the group, if you aren't heading in the same direction, eventually you are going to separate and go try to find another group. Now, for example, if your squad, you know, if their idea of a great Friday night is hanging out at somebody's house or going to see a movie, and then some new people come into the squad, and their idea of a great Friday night is going out to Broadway until 2 a.m., hitting the clubs, you know, you know, just having some fun. Like, eventually your squad's not gonna mesh because you have different goals. When you have a squad, right, when you work, planning a vacation is easy because you're all on the same page. Planning the party for your kids' sports event at the end of the season is easy when everybody has the same goals, when everybody has the same understanding. How you know the squad might be falling apart is like if your idea of a dream vacation is a 5-star resort in Mexico and their idea of a dream vacation is a Motel 6. That ain't gonna mesh. You know, somebody's not going to make it. And if you think back over any time in your life, or maybe you thought you had a squad, or maybe you thought that a job was going to be right, but then for whatever reason, the neighborhood didn't fit, the team didn't work out, the job didn't work out, I would almost bet that what it really came down to was that you didn't share the same goals. You didn't have the same outlook on life. You weren't moving in the same direction. And you can't ultimately settle into your squad until you know how you fit in it, until you can all agree you're going to the same place. Now, this has happened in your life multiple times. As you think about this right now, this is probably very self-evident. You've experienced this before. Maybe you never put it into words, but you've experienced what I'm talking about. And you may be wondering, Trey, this is really interesting. Yes, I've experienced this. I understand this. Why are we talking about this in church? Why are we doing a series called Squad Goals? And the answer is very simple. I believe Wellspring Church is a squad. We are a group. We are a team of people. And God has been very good to us over the last year since we moved into this building. And many of you are new to our squad. You're new to this church. And maybe you're asking some questions about where is this church going and how do I fit in and what's actually going on here? I mean, yeah, they get together, they have a fun time, they listen to great music, but what's really at the core? What are they all about? And so what I wanted to do starting today and for the next 4 weeks is we're going to be in this series called Squad Goals. And what I want to do is, to the best of my ability, I want to lay out for you what I believe is the direction in which Wellspring is moving and how I think each and every one of you fit. Because I believe if you're in this room, and I believe if you're watching, and you can hear my voice, that God has a place for you in his church. And God has a place for you in his kingdom. And God has a place for you where he wants to use you to radically transform your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. And he wants to use you, as TJ said, to change the world. I really do believe that. I really do believe it with all my heart. And so, what I want to do today is I want to try to answer really the ultimate question. And the rest of our series is going to basically just be unpacking this question, right? And the question is this: what is Wellspring's ultimate squad goal? Why do we exist? What pushes us? What drives us? What is the thing we all unite around? And to answer that question, I want to take you back to the summer of 2010. In the summer of 2010, Wellspring was almost a year old. We had launched in the movie theaters at Broadway at the Beach in September of 2009. We launched with 80 people. Now, to give you context, 80 people is like the first 3.5, maybe 4 rows. 80 people is like maybe a little more than two-thirds of that section over there. So not a lot, because we do 2 services now. But we launched with 80 people, and man, you know, we were just ready to go take over the world. We launched with 80 people in September of 2009, and by the summer of 2010, through my amazing, stellar leadership and God's blessing, we had grown that 80 to 70. It really was a miracle, folks. For the very few of you, there are a few who were around then. Number one, thanks for sticking around. I appreciate it. But you know, man, we were trying our best. We really were doing what I thought God had us doing. But it occurred to me in the summer of 2010 that we just didn't have our squad goal. We didn't have this unifying vision that God was trying to unite us around. And in the summer of 2010, I believe God gave me that vision. And at the end of the summer, it's funny, on August 8th, 2010, 6 years ago tomorrow, I stood before our little church and I cast the vision that I'm going to cast to you right now. And an amazing thing happened when we all united around a squad goal. We doubled that fall. And we really haven't looked back since. And you look at where we are now. And it didn't even occur to me until I was preparing for this series what a pivotal moment that was in the life of our church. And so what I felt compelled to do today as we begin this series is I want to go back. And I'm not going to re-preach the message, but I want to share with you the text, because there was a passage of Scripture that God used 6 years ago to just give me a very clear picture of what I think Wellspring was supposed to be about. And what I want to do today is I want to share that with you. And I hope you get the picture as well. And I hope it inspires you to join our squad and to help us change Myrtle Beach. Now, this passage is a familiar passage to you if you grew up in church, especially if you grew up as a kid in church. Maybe you went to Vacation Bible School. We sang songs about this passage. But when I heard it in summer of 2010, I hadn't thought about the passage in about 10 or 15 years. Me, TJ, and Eric had gone to a church in Charlotte called Elevation Church, the church we love and admire. And we were just spending the weekend up there just learning from them. And while we were there, their pastor, Pastor Stephen Furtick, he read this passage. I have to confess, I have no idea what he said about the passage. Because once he read the passage, it was like God started whispering, that's what I want to do, that's what I want to do, that's what I want to do through you. And it just really shook me up. And so I came back, I talked to the team about it, and like I said, we began a brand new series called Alive. 6 years ago tomorrow. And looking back now, that series radically transformed our church. And so it seems appropriate to me to go back to that text and just basically walk you through what I felt like God said to me back then. How I think God unified our church around this one goal, this one dream, this one vision that everything else falls from. And for some of you, the reason you're here today is because we adopted this vision and this dream. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. A prophet was simply God's spokesman. It was a man or a woman God appointed and said, hey, I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to speak to the people on my behalf. God did that a lot before he sent Jesus to us, because after Jesus, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he can speak to us directly. But God would speak through prophets, and prophets were usually appointed for a specific time and a specific place and a specific people. The Ezekiel was specifically appointed to speak to the nation of Israel when they were in one of their darkest moments. See, they were in the middle of something called the Jewish exile. What had happened was they disobeyed God so much that God needed to get their attention. So he allowed other nations to come in and conquer them. And when the other nations conquered them, they actually took them back with them. They took them from their homes, they took them from their families, and they brought them to their own lands. And that's where the Jewish people are at this point. They're away from their God, they're away from their land, they're away from their family. They just feel hopeless. And it's in this context that God begins to speak to Ezekiel. And he specifically begins to speak to Ezekiel so Ezekiel can speak to these people that are hopeless. And that's the context in which I read this passage. And that's the context in which I hope you'll hear it, that this is a message of hope to the hopeless. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. If not, it's going to be up on the screen, just like always. And for those of you who grew up in church, maybe you grew up in Sunday school, grew up doing Vacation Bible School, we're going to be talking about Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember the song? Dim bones, them dry bones. Just me, I guess. My wife's looking at me saying, no. No. No, I teased with the band earlier. I said, I'm going to come out and sing with you. They're like, come on. Because you can't tell the pastor no. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to. That's why. But here's the passage. Here's what happens. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The Lord took hold of me. This is Ezekiel writing in the first person. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. This is Ezekiel recounting the story to people. And he's saying, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away. Now, it sounds weird, right? It makes you think of Wizard of Oz, like being carried away, right? But that's not what's happening. What this means is a very common phrase for Ezekiel. It means he was praying. It means he was spending time with God, and God began to speak to him very clearly and almost to give him a vision. that was almost, it was like he was just carried up into a moment to get a vision for what God wanted to do. And the first time I read this passage in the context of Wellspring Church, it spoke to me. Because in many ways, I feel like the Lord took hold of me and I was carried away. See, April 15th, 2008, Wellspring Church was not even on my mind. I was on staff at a church called Keystone Church in Keller, Texas. And I loved my life. I loved what I was doing. Our family lived in South Carolina. We had told them, hey, we're never coming back. This is where God has us. April 15th, 2008, I was sitting in a church in Birmingham, Alabama. God changed my life forever when the Lord took hold of me and carried me away. He took hold of my heart and said, you're done with this. I want you to move to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina and plant a church. And I was like, what? He said, I want you to move to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina and plant a church. Went home, talked to my wife, and she agreed. And here's the carried away part. That was on April 15th. May 18th, I was done with my job. June 18th, I was in Myrtle Beach. Say amen if you know that's fast. We had two kids at that time, right? Two little kids. My head's still spinning from that move. But that's how it felt to us in that moment. We just felt carried away by what God was doing in our lives and in our hearts. That God was carrying us away to this place, to this valley filled with bones. Not valley filled with life. Not valley filled with joy, but a valley filled with bones. That's what Ezekiel saw. He saw a valley filled with bones. And when Ezekiel saw this valley that was filled with bones, he was shocked by what he saw. He was stunned by what he saw. That's what we're told next. He says, he's talking about God. He said, he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. So he's walking around with all these bones that are scattered, smothered, and covered. No Waffle House fans? Come on. You're just closeted Waffle House. You're like, all right, can I laugh at that? Will everybody know? Waffle House is great. Man, we live in Myrtle Beach. Come on. You can't be uppity about Waffle House. Anyway, can't do it. But he carries him around, all these bones. And Ezekiel is stunned by what he sees. He's shocked by what he sees. If you look at actually the original text in the original Hebrew language, it makes it abundantly clear that he is shocked by what he's seeing, and he's shocked by three things. He's number one, he's shocked by the sheer number of bones. He can't understand how there is just this much death. He's shocked by the fact that all the bones are just lying around, they're just scattered. No one cared about the bones. No one was trying to do anything with the bones. They were just there. And he's shocked by the dryness of the bones. This is not a recent death. These bones have been dead for years. And they're everywhere. And to Ezekiel's eye, no one cares. Now, as I read this passage in light of Myrtle Beach, and I begin to think about my experience of moving to Myrtle Beach, guys, I had many of the same shocks. I had many of the same surprises when I moved here. I knew I was moving here to start a church that was going to reach people far from God. I just had no idea the sheer volume of people who were far from God. I had no idea there were this many people in Myrtle Beach that needed Jesus. You know them. You live beside them. Maybe you live with them. But I was just not prepared for the number of people that needed Jesus. I wasn't prepared that when I moved here, I'm not trying to attack anybody else, but when I moved here, it didn't seem like anybody cared. I would ask around, and I would meet with some pastors. I'd say, hey, what are you guys doing to reach, you know, the lost people? You know, the people who live to make enough money during the day so they can go to Broadway every night, and that's about it. Like, what are we doing to reach those people? And my answer over and over was, not much. And then they told me, and oh, by the way, everybody who plants a church here fails. Thanks. I mean, think about it. How many people do you know right now that you know need Jesus, but they just feel helpless? They just feel like nobody cares. They just feel like nobody's out there trying to help them. Nobody's out there trying to make their lives. That's what Ezekiel saw. That's what I saw. I saw people everywhere that needed Jesus. I saw people, and it didn't seem like anybody cared. And then the third thing, you know, Ezekiel saw was just the sheer dryness of the bones. I mean, guys, there wasn't even a hunger for God here. You know, I thought I was moving to South Carolina. I thought I was moving to the Bible Belt. This is not the Bible Belt. Now, you go 10 miles in any direction, you're back in the Bible Belt. But this ain't it. When I moved here, I was introduced to a phrase that I just love because it's so perfect. This ain't the Bible Belt. This is Myrtle Vegas, baby. There you go. Woohoo. But it is. And I was stunned. I was stunned not only that people didn't want anything to do with God, they didn't care. He wasn't even on their radar screen. It wasn't even a thought. When bad things happened, it never even occurred to them that God might help them, that God might be the answer. So in many ways, I felt like I'd been carried away by God and dropped in a valley full of dry bones. And then God asked Ezekiel a question that I felt like God asked me many times after he moved here. He asked this question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can these bones live again?" Now, for Ezekiel, this was a tricky question because Ezekiel didn't have the knowledge we have. He predates Jesus. He did not know about a Savior who could die on a Friday and come back to life on a Sunday and who could promise that everyone else could come back to life. Ezekiel probably knew a few stories about a few people who had been brought back to life, but it was almost instantly after they died. So the idea of these scattered, dry, dusty bones being brought back to life was a foreign concept to Ezekiel. He had no idea. As I moved to Myrtle Beach and began to look around and began to meet people, man, I was like, "God, I don't know. I mean, I know you moved me here and everything, but what up? I mean, this is going to be hard." And so I responded to God the same way Ezekiel responds to God. When God asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you just turn it back on God and you say this. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that." If you say so, God. Ezekiel's like, "Dude, I don't know. You brought me here for a reason. You asked me this question. So I guess you say so, but I don't see it." And folks, I'll confess, the first couple of years, when we were starting our church and we were moving here, I don't really say this anymore because it's a lot more fun now, but I would pray and I would say, "God, what did you do?" And I would remind him, most of the time with a healthy tone in my voice, but not always, "God, this was not my idea. You got me into this. So you better do something, because all I see is a valley full of dry bones, and I don't know what I can do. So you ask me the question, can they come back to life? I guess, but I don't know." And in the summer of 2010, that's where I was. I'd been on the ground for 2 years here, and our biggest accomplishment was growing a church of 80 to 70, and I didn't know. I didn't know what to do. And then as I was reading this passage, I was thinking about this passage, this next verse really started to shake me. The next verse, because here's what God says. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bodies." A prophetic message simply means say what God tells you to say. Don't put your words in it. Don't put your opinions in it. Don't put your preferences in it. You say what I tell you to say. And I want you to speak to the bones. I want you to speak to the dead. I want you to speak to the people you think have absolutely no hope at all of becoming who I want them to be. That's who I want you to speak to. And here's what I want you to say. Speak a prophetic message to these bones. Say, "Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord." Dry bones, listen to what God wants to say. What he was really saying to Ezekiel and to me is, I want you to preach hope to the hopeless. I want you to speak life where people don't find any. He was saying, I want you and I want Wellspring Church to engage where others have abandoned. I want you to speak to these dry bones like they are alive. And I don't want you to say what you want to say. I don't want you to say what you think they need to hear. I want you to say these words. And here's what he said. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He says, hey, Ezekiel, let's raise the dead. Hey, Ezekiel, let's do something so crazy. Let's do something so amazing. Let's do something so out of this world that everyone who hears about it will have no choice but to give God the credit. They will have no choice but to say, Ezekiel didn't do that. Only God did that. And folks, as I was reading that passage and I was preparing to share with our church 6 years ago, it was like God was doing something in me and he was saying, yes, that is our calling. That is why we exist. That is what he wants us to do. He wants us to speak to people and to breathe life back into them. He wants to actually use us to breathe life into the dry, dusty bones of Myrtle Beach. And see, God gives Ezekiel this amazing picture, this amazing vision. That summer, God gave me this amazing picture, this amazing vision. But nothing happened until Ezekiel stepped up and spoke. And I knew nothing was going to happen at Wellspring until I stepped up and spoke to a church that was averaging 60 adults on a Sunday. I was supposed to go to a church averaging 60 adults on a Sunday and say, hey guys, guess what? God wants to use us to change Myrtle Beach. He wants to use us to breathe life into all the dry bones. I had to risk them saying, dude, look around. There's like 60 of us. What are you talking about? I had to risk them thinking, man, this is cute and all, but come on, it's been a year. What do you think's going to happen? But just as Ezekiel did, we as a church had to step out in faith. And that's exactly what Ezekiel does in verse 7. It says, so I spoke this message just as he told me. Now, this is so important for you. God gave Ezekiel a vision. He even gave Ezekiel a promise of what he's going to do. He didn't fulfill the promise until Ezekiel stepped out and spoke. Some of you have people in your life. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have coworkers. You know they're dead. You know they need Jesus. And you've been praying for them. And you've been begging God to help. And God's promised you in your heart, man, we're going to rescue that person. Well, what you don't get is God's just waiting on you to speak. He's made the promise. He's given you the vision. But now you've got to step into it. Now you've got to risk getting rejected. Now you've got to risk being annoying. Now you've got to risk being made fun of. You've got to step past the whole, my church is great. You've got to step into, my church is great and you would love it. You're coming with me next Sunday. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to buy you lunch afterwards. Some of you here today were probably promised lunch after church. Good. I encourage that at Wellspring. We believe in bribery for Jesus. I got no shame in it. Make sure you get that lunch, by the way. But you have to step out, and that's exactly what Ezekiel did. And I want you to see what happens. Ezekiel had the picture. He had the promise. He had the vision. And the second he took a step to put it into action, the second he stepped out in faith, the second he said, God, I believe you, and I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, even though I don't know how it's going to work. I can't understand it. These bones are dry. They're dead. You say you can make it right. I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out. Watch what happens. He speaks his message suddenly as I spoke. Suddenly. Not a week later, not a month later, suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. He speaks, and the bones start to shake, and the bones start to rattle, and the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds. How many of you know sometimes you got to speak more than once? Sometimes it doesn't always happen on the first time. You might have to invite twice. You might have to invite three times. The video last week, the girl whose life's being changed here, I think she was a six-timer, maybe a seven-timer. It won't always happen the first time, but just keep at it. Keep doing what God calls you to do. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, when you speak on God's behalf and you just use God's word, you're going to be fine, guys. It's when we try to infiltrate it with all we think and all we want and all we want for people, that's where we get messed up. Just breathe life. Just speak what God tells you to speak. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Ezekiel had a vision. God gave it to him. He spoke. Now listen to me, folks. God used Ezekiel to raise the dead. And I am fully convinced that the reason God formed Wellspring Church, the reason we exist, and the reason every one of you is in this room is because God wants to use me, he wants to use you, he wants to use all of us, hear me, to raise the dead. He wants to use us to breathe life into the dry bones of Myrtle Beach, the people who feel helpless, the people who feel hopeless, the people who feel lost, the people who feel abandoned. God wants to use us to change their lives. Remember, we say it all the time. Jesus didn't come because we were bad and we needed him to make us good. Jesus came because we were dead. We were dead in our mistakes and our sin because it separated us from God. And Jesus came and took our place. He gave his life for ours so our sins could be forgiven. And then on Sunday, he came back to life as a picture for us that we could too. That regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we look at right now, the God of the universe could resurrect our lives. He could help us break addictions. He could restore relationships. He can raise the dead. And I'm here to tell you, for 6 years, I've watched him do it. For 6 years, I've seen God transform lives. I want you to think back. Where were you on April 8th, 2010? A very few of you were with me. You were at the movie theater. For some of you, maybe you lived other places. And I pray you had a relationship with Jesus too. For many of you, if not most of you, On August 8th, 2010, you were the dry bones we were talking about. And now, God has brought you back to life.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm here to tell you, yeah, you can clap for that. And I'm here to tell you that, and that alone, is why we exist. We say it this way. Maybe you saw it out on the wall as you came in. Our ultimate squad goal is this, is to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that God can move through us, that we can breathe life, and that God can raise the dead, that he can restore marriages, that he can heal families, that he can break whatever addiction you think's unbreakable. And the reason we believe it is not only because he said it, it's because we've seen it. We have seen it happen over the almost 7 years that Wellspring Church has existed. So, as we enter into what I believe is going to be one of the most fruitful seasons of our ministry, we've been in this building a year. I'm not sure where we're going to put everybody, but I have a meeting on Monday to figure it out. Here's what I believe. I believe that the same God who moved through the average attendance of 60 adults the first time we cast this vision, just look around. Just look around. What do you think God could do if all of us in this room and all of us in the first service and all of those people watching this during the week, if we all got serious, if we all got together and said, you know what, I want to be a part of this squad. And you know what, I want to live my life in service to this ultimate goal. I want to breathe life into Myrtle Beach. I want to breathe life into the dry bones. I want to speak hope to the hopeless. How would that change the way you live Monday through Saturday? How would that change the way you interacted with someone you're trying to make a sale to? How would it change the way you interacted to the person you're trying to race to the checkout counter at Costco? How would it change the way you interacted with your school teachers and with your friends and with the umpire who just called your son out on strike three? And it was way outside. You saw it. How would it change if you embraced, you know what, I'm here. And my ultimate goal is to speak life. My ultimate goal is to breathe life into the dry bones of Myrtle Beach. My ultimate goal is to partner with this group of people to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. My ultimate goal is to be hope for the hopeless. Because see, that was the whole point of this thing, by the way. Because what God does immediately after he shows Ezekiel this vision is he says, okay, you remember what you saw? Now, go to the nation of Israel, go to the people in exile, tell them what you saw. Tell them this is only temporary. Tell them hope's coming. Tell them you've seen it. Tell them you've tasted it. And tell them I said it's coming for them too. Folks, could you imagine how your neighborhoods would transform? How your school teams would transform? How all of it would transform if you simply just took the hope and the life you've experienced and began speaking it into your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and saying, hey, guess what, guys? I know this seems down now. I know you feel hopeless now. I know you feel afraid now. But I'm here with you, and I'm here to tell you. God's going to breathe life into you. God's going to restore what's happening. God wants to raise the dead, and he wants to use you to do it, Wellspring. It's our squad goal. It's why we exist. And I'm more passionate about it now than I was 6 years ago. Because of you. Because you're the fulfillment of God's promise. I've seen it. I've seen your dry bones come back together. And I've seen the flesh come back on. And I've seen breath come out of you. And I've seen the change. Just imagine what God could do when we all agree that's our squad goal. Now, what we're going to do for the rest of this series is we're going to flesh this out. We're going to talk about how we do it. And maybe most important, we're going to talk about your role in it. We're going to talk about what God wants to do in you and to you and through you to transform the world around you. God wants to use you to raise the dead. But before we end today, I wanted to give the people in this room right now, because one of the things I love about Wellspring is we have people who attend every single week who don't believe what we believe. You come because you know somebody in the band or somebody brought you here. Like I said earlier, somebody bribed you with food. You like the music, you enjoy it, but you've never crossed that line. You've never said, all right, I give my life to Jesus. I abandon to him. I want him to be the leader of my life. So as we close today, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision for yourself for the very first time. So I invite everybody in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you're in the room today and you have a relationship with Jesus, would you just join me in praying that the Holy Spirit will change lives in this moment? And now if you're here and you don't have that relationship, but you know you need it, you know you want it, it's very simple. Just pray this word in your heart. Pray this prayer in your heart as I say it out loud. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I need the hope that you provide. Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I admit I've made mistakes and done things my own way. And I understand that sin separated me from you. But today in this moment, I believe that you paid the price, and that you washed it away with your blood. And when you rose from the dead, it was as a promise that I could too. So in this moment, I commit my life to you. I want you to be my leader. I give you control of my life. It's in your son's name we pray. And I want you to keep every head bowed and eye closed. Two things. Number one, if you just prayed that prayer with us, heaven's going crazy because you just crossed over from death into life. But also, if you just prayed that prayer, you just joined our squad. You joined our team. And it's now our job as a church to come alongside you and to help you understand all of Jesus' goals for your life, all of his squad goals, all the ways he wants to transform you. And the only way we can do that is for you to let us know what's just happened. So we're going to do that in two ways. Number one, I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can just to publicly proclaim what's just happened in your heart. Ready? One, two, three. Shoot them up. Shoot them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Wow. Keep them up. Amen. Amen. All right, put your heads down. Now I want you to look at me. One more thing. Our squad has a teeny tiny bit of paperwork. Not a lot, a teeny tiny bit. That card that our greeters talked to you about at the beginning, that connection card, there's a box on that card that says, "Today I became a Christ follower." I'm begging you, if you raised your hand, if you prayed the prayer, take the next step. Complete that card. You can just take it to our info desk. You can take it to the blue tent. If you take it to the info desk, we have a Bible for you. But if you just join our squad, we want to help you know what that means. We want to help you know what that looks like going forward. And I pray you'll come back next week because we're going to continue to talk about God's goals for us and how we fit into them. So as we close right now, we're going to sing a song. And the reason we're going to sing this song is because for some of you, you've heard this before. And it's easy when you've heard it before to say, I get that. But I hope as you sing this song that you open yourself anew to doing whatever it is God's calling you to do to breathe life into the dry bones of Myrtle Beach. For some of you, you need to ask God to show you where you fit. And for others of you, you're still not ready to cross that line. And my prayer for you is that you'll keep coming back, you'll keep leaning in, you'll keep exploring until you take that step and you cross over from death into life. Because Wellspring Church, that is why we exist. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what's happening in this moment. Lord, I just pray for every person in this room. I pray that you will speak to us now. I pray you will show us how we can breathe life. And Lord, I pray as we respond to this moment that we will be open to wherever it is you want to take us as we seek to do whatever it takes to see those far from God be compassionate followers of Jesus Christ. It's in your son's amazing name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.